how long you've been coming to Trinity.
Okay, I'll start.
Go ahead, Carol.
I'm Carol Pierce, and I've been coming to Trinity since we met in school buildings some 30+ 5 years ago or something. I'm a counselor in town, and I've done that in the last 20 years. God led me in that direction through leading, you know, groups here and teaching Bible studies at Trinity, and that put me into that next stage of life. And I'm married to my husband, Dan. I have 2 grown daughters that live out of town. They're not here today. That's it.
I'm Julie Lemaire, and I have 2 boys, and I'm a part-time stay-at-home mom, but I've also recently started a little organizing business with Maddie LeBlanc, who I believe was on the panel in First Service.
Yes.
And it's been interesting doing the work-life balance, trying to figure that out, but it's a wild ride. And we've been coming here about 5 years.
Wendy Boudreau, is it on?
It is. Can y'all hear her well?
Yeah.
Can you hear her? I'm married to Kurt Boudreau. We have a 15-year-old, an almost 12-year-old, and a 7-year-old, and we homeschool, and I think we've been coming here 15-ish years.
15-ish years, because it's about the same.
It's about the same,
yeah,
and then so. We also lead our marriage ministry here, so.
Hey, I'm Julia Davis. I have been coming to Trinity for about 20 years. I work for... I am not married. I do not have children.
Mm-hmm.
I work for an organization called Young Life, have been on staff with Young Life for 20 years, which is what brought me here to Lafayette. So I have, for more than 25 years, spent lots of time with other people's children.
Thanks, ladies. So guys, let's take a look at Titus 2. And remember, while Titus 2 is a call to godliness, it's by no means an exhaustive list of what we are to be as Christians, because Paul always writes specifically to the churches that he's left behind and catches up with them and encourages them in the areas where they need help. But to our surprise, of course, we need those same types of reminders and encouragement of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so let's take a look at Titus 2. And it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." And it goes on to talk about young men, but in verse 10, I love this verse that we are to do all of this to adorn the doctrine of God. And Michael touched on this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, that word adorn is like, it kind of has that luster or shine to it, and it can mean to order things or to decorate things, to embellish with honor. And so Titus is encouraging us to bring to life the word of God, to put actions to the word of God. And when we do that, we make it attractive to other people. Even in Matthew, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In Philippians, it says that so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And so not just these women up here, but all of us as followers of Christ are lights in a world that are attracting people to the gospel and to the word of God. And so as we dive in, these ladies are just going to share their experience and how they've lived out Titus 2 and what that means in their lives. So we'll jump right in. And Carol, we'll start with you. Why is it especially important for mature Christian women to have speech and behavior that are evidence of reverence in their lives?
And to kind of piggyback on what you said, is that we are lights. People are watching. They're looking at what we're saying, how we're acting, and they're taking note. Mm-hmm. And one of the main things we can get in trouble with is, I think they use in the word like slander, but basically gossip, which is talking behind people's back or belittling people, going to someone with that. And Julie and I were talking about it before, right before the service, that we all have that in us. I mean, don't make no mistake, male, female, whatever, the tendency to sometimes run our mouths. And when I was in high school, I remember going home from school one day and kind of complaining with my mother, like, man, the girls at school, they're all talking so ugly, and, you know, all this stuff's going on and backbiting. And my mother just very calmly said, grown women don't do that when they grow up. They don't gossip. And I, for some reason, that stuck in my head. Now, they do. But what she really meant was they shouldn't. Yeah. So I always had that kind of in the back of my head, you know, and I will say I do see a lot of the circle I hang with, they don't do that a lot. And it's glorifying to God, and that's why we should be reverent, because it's all about pointing others to Him.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Carol. Thank you. And so Titus makes the distinction between older women and younger women, but we will always have those who were older than us and those who were younger than us. So whether we fall into that 60-plus category or not, we have an influence on younger women. So Wendy, for you, how do you include more of the younger, hungry-hearted women here at Trinity or in the community in your times of worship, in your times of fellowship and ministry?
So apparently when you're asked to mentor younger women, that makes you an older woman. So it makes me relevant to this verse. So for the sake of this panel, let's just say that's true.
Okay.
For me, I thrive in a network. It's just the way I'm wired. Relationships make my soul happy. So to me, if you want to grow as a believer, you have to be part of a community. We're not meant to do this journey alone, but that takes being intentional. So if I see qualities in other people that I admire, I ask to spend time with them in some way. No, I'm not being creepy. I just, you know. It leads to networking and connecting. And so some things that I like to ask are, what kind of Bible resources do they use? How is their marriage doing? Who and where are they serving? What kinds of things do they do for fellowship and fun? And how is their family dynamic? That's a big reason why we started homeschooling. I saw families whose kids just really liked hanging out with each other, and mm-hmm. they got along well, and it just really spoke to me, so that's what I wanted for our family. So if networking is something that sounds fulfilling, then you just need to do it. Take steps to do it.
Sure.
If it sounds terrifying, you just need to maybe pray to become more open and willing to let others invest in you, because for me, I strongly believe whoever you hang out with is who you're going to become.
Sure.
Amen.
So. Great. Thank mm-hmm. you, Wendy. Thanks. So, Julia, moving on to you, how has your involvement in Young Life kind of shaped how you live out encouraging other women?
Because Young Life as a mission is committed to women in ministry leadership at all levels, practically, it has given me a place to use my God-given gifts and abilities, development, strategic thinking, analytical thinking, for the kingdom. And in the process, it has taught me the importance of encouragement and advocacy for others. Growing up, Lynn Barkley was the area director for Young Life in my hometown in the 1990s, and she modeled for me what it looked like to be a woman in ministry leadership, a role in which she led both men and women, and that she did it as a wife and as a mother. And at the time, she was the only Young Life staff person that I knew, and I did not realize that that was maybe not the most common example around the country. Eventually, she would be a voice for me in my own, inviting me into a variety of opportunities I would not have chosen for myself, including encouraging me to apply for Young Life staff in North Carolina, and then eventually encouraging me when I had the opportunity to consider the position to be the area director here 20 years ago. She knew me. She knew my heart. She had watched me grow up. She had seen me in ministry. And she spoke into my life. She knew who I would come and work with in this part of the country and knew that it would be a good fit for me. And so in the last 5 or 6 years, my role has changed, and I have come to understand even more the importance of that kind of encouragement and advocacy, the kind of encouragement that speaks life into someone else, that reminds them of who their identity in Christ is, the kind that recognizes someone's unique abilities and giftedness and calls that out for the benefit of the kingdom. the kind that recognizes opportunities and helps to make those connections. And the kind of advocacy that where one recognizes their own influence and position and how it can be used to encourage others. And so at this point, now in a regional role that I am in, once again, one that I had never envisioned for myself along the way, but that others had encouraged me to consider, I am in a position where I supervise and lead the men and women of the Young Life staff in South Louisiana, and I sure hope that, like Lynn, I'm an example, an encouragement, an advocate for others in their own kingdom ministry and leadership as well.
Thank you, Julia. It's great to be able to see others' strengths, what God has put in their lives as a strength, where they may not necessarily see it or pursue it, but to be encouraged and to be spurred on to do that for God's glory. Thanks for sharing that. So, Julie, as a young mom, in Titus, in verse 4, it tells us that we are to love our children. And so, whether you're called mom, auntie, grandma, mentor, friend, you know, your life can make a difference in a younger woman's life. So, how can you encourage other women and give them some practical advice on this stage of your life?
As the mom of two boys, I don't really have the opportunity to teach my own children how to be godly women in our important roles in following Christ, but I am blessed with three beautiful nieces, and I think being an aunt to young women, even a surrogate aunt, if you will, is an important role to be able to lead by example and to offer a safe harbor without being an authoritative figure allows them to open their hearts in a special way. I want to really focus on building that relationship with them so that they can have a spiritual role model outside the confines of a parent-child relationship.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Carol, why don't you share with us some specific ways? This is we're going to kind of go back to you to the loving your children question, mm-hmm. and we'll allow Carol to answer. Give us some insight on loving your husband in verse 4. So what are some specific ways that you rekindle that relationship, that maybe to deepen your friendship and enjoy him more?
I'm going to kind of cut up, but get me out of town. Room service and a concierge, not too much to ask. Take me away, get me away. But that is part of it, you know, having those moments where it's just you two. As a marriage counselor, I see a lot of people come in, and a lot of times they actually could be very compatible, but they've just neglected it, the relationship. And whether you've been married like a year or two and a young mom, or you've been married 40 years like we have, it's real easy to slip into that and basically become complacent. So to me, it's about not neglecting the relationship, being in tune. And when we start to get distance, we reconnect, we take time. Now, moms that, you know, or people that have real demanding jobs, moms who work in the home or outside the home, it's sometimes, when do we find time to even be together? I mean, life is so busy. And what I'll say to you is, it doesn't always have to be large periods of time. It can be, you know, a check-in at the end of the day, 15, 20 minutes, but totally attuned, eye contact, really listening, just moments where you reconnect and appreciate each other. So to me, it's not neglecting it and then being really intentional to create those moments that are just about you two and doing some of the fun things that you remember you enjoy when you have time.
Sure.
That's it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Our lives become so busy and consumed and distracted that mm-hmm. those are often the relationships that become the neglected relationships.
And it is, and you don't see it. It's like the frog in the boiling water. You put the frog in there, and then you slowly turn up the heat, and you don't even know what's happening. So that's why I'm saying be vigilant, don't neglect, because mm-hmm. anybody at any stage of life could find themselves unhappy in their marriage. So
sure.
Yeah, it's important.
Sure. In that same vein, mm-hmm. Wendy, I'm going to ask you to share, what does it look like for you to love your husband well? And what have you learned from other people along the way? And what are you wanting to pass on to others?
I just have to apologize. If you're cold and it's freezing because it's hell's freezing over, because I said I would never do this. So never say
so
never.
Yay.
So you may not know us, but if you look at us, you may think we have an amazing marriage, we're a match made of heaven, and so we'd love to have you over and tell us about the whole journey and all the people that have walked with us. getting married to Kurt didn't magically make him elder material 18 years ago. So it took loyalty, love, friendship. It all had to be cultivated. And it took 18 years of prayer and God defining both of us for sure. And that work's not done. There's plenty of daily struggles where we've had to choose to love or not. Not all of those were easy. We still don't always choose the best option either. Many prayers are just now being answered after 18 years. Like, it's not a magic fix. And it's not always the way I expect them to be answered or the way I like them to be answered. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, I just pray for Kurt to submit to God's will for his life, and I submit to where that leads, which, again, is not always easy. That takes me being grounded in the Word and having wise counsel to support me, because if I'm not careful, my flesh seeks to divide us, and mm-hmm. me go my own way. Other times we were blinded with suffering that we weren't expecting, and we had to trust God or run away. Like, we had the choice. We had to either fight through the pain or abandon ship. We had a no divorce policy from day one. I think that's important. Like, it was off the table. So it's really important, I think. And I don't think that our situation is unique. Mm-hmm. I know that that's the story of many other solid marriages, like the Pierces. And if you've been through suffering and made it to the other side, you qualify as a solid marriage in my book. Somebody here has a similar story and can give you hope. That goes back to my whole networking thing. Being networked allows for the Lord to remind us of how he's designed his church, and it's really powerful. We heard these words last week, and we really loved him. There's a devil at every level. Mm-hmm. Honeymoon, new baby, kids, teenage years, empty nest, grandkids, and all the suffering that's intertwined. The enemy is waiting to steal, kill, and destroy. So don't let him isolate you, because you're not alone.
Mm, wow, good. That's really good. We all have things that, when you look at someone, a couple, a person, they may seem to have it all together, as Wendy said, but you never know their story. And so it's encouraging when we do open up and allow to be, you know, to be vulnerable and allow people into our lives. It's then that we can really help one another grow and get past those struggles. And so thank you for sharing that. Julie, let's go back to you. And you want to share a little bit about how the way you were mothered has shaped your perspective and feelings about motherhood, and how those line up with God's perspective of motherhood.
My mom, she's here today. She was a really excellent example of God's perspective on mothers. She loved us unconditionally, of course, but she had the endless patience. I don't understand it, but she still does to this day, even with my children. She taught us how to deal with our problems creatively. And because of all of that, it's one of the reasons I wanted to help start the new moms group, so that we could support each other as we tackle the responsibility to instill a sense of openness to God's desire to nurture us. We need to accept his gentle nudges to draw closer to him, and I want to teach my children to recognize those nudges in everything around them, from nature to strangers to the relationships they have with each other.
Well, thanks, Julie. You know, as young mothers, it's really hard to do this, the kind part where it says we're to be kind. Many times we get so overwhelmed and we're being pulled in so many different directions that it's hard for us to do something as simple as being kind. And so, Carol, I'm gonna go to you now. Many younger women feel tired and overwhelmed mm-hmm. during this season of their life. What did you learn during this season that could be helpful for you to mm-hmm. share that mm-hmm. a woman who may be struggling?
And that goes for a lot of people, whether they are moms or whether
sure.
they're single or even men. I mean, there's times in our life, there are seasons we get in over our head. And I have a story from back in the day, back when Danny and I went to a church on the north side. It's now called Crosswords. It was Bethel Assembly then. And we were, you know, newly married, and we had a baby. And I remember sitting down with this lady, her name's Miss Alma Huval. She's since passed on, but she was an elder at the church and very upright Christian woman. And I was talking with her one time. Well, really, I was complaining. I was, oh, you know, telling how exhausted I was, and I have to do all the work at home, and probably Danny's out fishing again over the weekend and left me with all this stuff to do, and you know, that kind of stuff, which actually is, you know, a lament, which is, you got to do that sometimes. Sure. You got to pour out your heart and complain
and, get your tissue, your hankies out.
Absolutely. You got to do that sometimes. But it was interesting because Miss Alma at that point was a widow, and her she had grown children, and it sticks with me this today, to this day. She looked at me and she said, "You know, Carol," she said, "my house is really clean." She said, I could cry talking about it. She said, "There's no clutter." She goes, "The toilets are clean. Everything's spotless." And she said, "And I eat alone." And that just hit me like, boom. Oh, even in that overwhelm, you know, I needed to appreciate things I had and look for those pieces of joy in there, because, you know, you're going to miss those days. Even though they seem hectic and crazy right now, you're going to miss those days. And yes, it's true. I do miss those days. Mm-hmm. And then another one is my daughter Holly calling about a week ago. She's 36 years old. She just got married. She lives on the coast, the Atlantic coast, and she's a full-time teacher, and she's in graduate school right now for counseling. Go figure. And she called me just to, usually when the phone rings, I hope nothing's wrong, but she called me with good news. She says, "Mama, let me tell you what happened today." And I said, "What?" Because I know she's been totally, like, overwhelmed, you know, can't put one foot in front of the other because of everything she's juggling. And she said, "I went on a walk at the beach, and there was this elderly man on this bench, and he was having trouble with his cell phone." And she said, "So I walked over and sat next to him, and I just helped him get the volume right on his cell phone. And it meant so much to this man, and he was so sweet, and I came away feeling so good about myself." And so here she is on the phone with me telling me this simple story. But in that moment, it's like finding those moments of joy, finding those things that you're still doing that contribute, that are so kind. Mm-hmm. She was kind to that elderly man. And that was enough to give her some oomph to tackle whatever paper she had to write for a graduate program that day, or, you know. And so I think it's really important. That's one of the things I've learned, is don't wait for life to happen. It's those little moments of joy. It's going to be different for all of us, but don't miss them. Don't miss them. Mm-hmm. And that's what I wanted to share.
Thank
about
you.
That. Yeah.
And Maddie in First Service was talking about how at some point she realized, you know, having little ones at home, that she just couldn't do it in her own strength.
No.
You know, she just couldn't, and she had to have, you know, God's strength and God's promises in her life to realize, okay, I can't just muster up this sweetness and kindness and love for my children who are screaming and dirty and all these things, that she had to have his help to do
it. And he wants us to have that.
Yeah.
He wants us to have that joy.
Yeah.
He doesn't, that's what he wants.
Absolutely. Thank you. Okay. Thanks. Okay, so let's see. Wendy, we're going to go back to you. What insights, so kind of back to the loving your husband's topic, what insights and resources can you offer young women when they may begin to discover that their marriage can't really survive on, you know, romantic love or that feeling we think we should automatically have?
So first thing is pray for your husband. Power of a Praying Wife, buy it, read it, pray until the day you die, till death do you part, basically. It's that important. The nagging doesn't work. I tried it. So don't expect those to be any results, but expect God to change your heart, because it changed mine, and it also changed Kurt's. Have a teachable spirit. You have to pray for that. It's not natural. Pray for men who will come alongside your husband and hold him accountable in every aspect of life. That goes way further than a nagging wife.
Yes.
Seek the best for each other, which includes the way that you refuel. Kurt and I don't refuel the same ways, and I had to be aware and open to how that looked for him, and he had to be open for what that looked like for me. Learning how to communicate and fight and resolve conflict is a huge thing, and we learned that through the mentoring program that we have here. Speaking the same language leads to a thriving marriage, not one that's barely surviving. Mm-hmm. And you can email lifemates@trinitybible.org if you have questions. We can give you more info about that. But we have used those tools, and it has really changed our marriage for the better. We also like to do life together. We kind of find common purposes. We try to be a team. And I would also say that respect and intimacy and the whole romance idea it's not about what I thought or what you may realize. Mm-hmm. It's about praying for each other, worshiping together, failing together, succeeding together, laughing together, crying together, serving together, and growing together.
I was doing so great.
You can do it.
I'm so glad my kids were not on that video. I was like, if my kids are on that video, I'm done. Trying to find things to be proud of requires complete trust in each other, forgiveness, wise counsel, and of course Christ in the center. And don't let the world's idea of a special day kind of become your focus. It's more about the dailies. Try to have more memorable days instead of just one holiday every now and then. And I realized at some point in our marriage, the good, bad, and the ugly, it didn't come by accident. Every day I had to choose to obey or disobey God, to submit or rebel, to trust or to fear, to shut down or pursue resolution, to pray or to complain, to serve or expect, to reach out or stay quiet. I mean, the enemy wants you to think that you're alone and that everything that we face is unique, and that's not true. And if Christ is your Savior, he will have your best, and, you know, things will change. That's a lie.
Sure.
So.
Absolutely. Thanks, Wendy.
You're welcome. Sorry,
We've learned a lot as well from the marriage mentoring program, and it's like a perfect couple is you don't see a perfect couple and say, oh, well, they never fight. No, but they know how to fight. They fight well, and they can communicate well with one another. So I think that's one of the key things in a marriage is to be able to communicate well and to experience life together. And so thank you for sharing that. Okay, Julia, we're going to come back to you now. Share with us some, when younger people come into your circle, what is your goal for them? What do you want for them?
Most importantly, that they would grow to walk closely with Jesus, and that they would then learn how to give their life away for the sake of the gospel, that they would know God and they would make him known, and they would do that for the rest of their lives. And so initially, that may be in the context of the campus that they are on, if they're a student. But over time, that would be something that they would do wherever they may find themselves as they grow up. And so it may be with younger kids, it may be with people in their neighborhood, it may be with colleagues at work. Wherever you may be in the community and whoever you may be crossing paths with, that folks would know the importance of relationship and of invitation. How to follow the incarnational model of Jesus, to leave your comfort zone and to go to somebody else's turf in the interest of friendship. And in that process, extend the invitation to get to know the person of Jesus.
Thank you. Thanks. So what do you think, and you kind of answered this a little bit already, but what do you think holds people back? What do you think keeps them from investing in others and being invested in by others as well? How do you encourage someone to get started in that?
I think people make it way too complicated and complex because we think that sometimes it's going to look like what we saw on the video of an older lady sitting on the picnic blanket looking perfect with the Bible sitting around in front of them. And I say that just because with my friends over there, we kind of chuckled going, that's not really what that looks like.
Yeah.
Does it? And so sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be. Nobody needs to have formal programming materials to begin to invest in others. Get started. Choose to learn somebody's name and remember it. Then say hello when you see them again. Introduce yourself. Extend an invitation. Hey, would you like to get coffee? Let's go for a walk. Come watch the game. Have someone over for dinner. Go get lunch. Become a good question asker and listen really well. If you are younger, and I'm not really sure what that, and there, anyway, that could be an age thing. It also could be, man, this other person has something. They have something together in their life that I don't necessarily, and I'm interested in growing in that way. But if you're in the younger category, figure out how to hang around someone in a life stage ahead that looks like they have something to offer you. And if you are older, know that you have something to offer someone who is in the life stage behind. Just say yes and trust the Holy Spirit for the direction and where it'll go.
Thank you. So just to kind of piggyback off of that, a couple of months ago, whenever it was, you know, oftentimes we think that we're not prepared, we're not equipped, we're not good enough, we don't have it all together, or we need to have this plan in place to be able to minister to others. But I was going to have dinner with this young mom, and I had the worst week, the worst day, and I came so close. I really wanted to just call and say, I just can't do it. I just can't come. But, you know, I was like, no, I'm going to do it. So we sat down to dinner, and she saw me as this godly person and wanted to, you know, gain my wisdom and all these things. And I'm thinking, I am a hot mess right now, and I have nothing to offer this person. But we chatted, we talked, and I shared a few things with her. And I said, you know, we never really truly arrive at that moment, that place where we feel like, yes, I am a godly person. I can share all of these things. And I said, and you're never going to feel that way. It's a process, and God is constantly working on us. And still, I was still feeling like I couldn't really offer her very much at this moment because I felt inadequate. But I shared with her this quiet time that I had with God, and I'm kind of a doer and a planner. I want to have a plan. I want to be ready. And so this particular quiet time, I had my notebook out. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to hear? And I as I was telling her this, I said, and all I heard from God was, I love you, and that's enough. And as I spoke those words to her, tears began to roll down her face, and she said, that's what I needed to hear. And so I just want to encourage you as women, but as men also, young, old, alike, people are watching you, and you have something to offer them. Whether you feel empty and broken or whether you feel on top of the world, you have something to offer to encourage and exhort others on their walk with Christ. And so as I close, I want to remind you of the why we do these things. So I'm going to take us back to Titus. And in Titus 11 through 14, we have the why. Why is it that we do these good deeds and we want to pass on this godly living to others? It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And why are we doing this? Because we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So all of us, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a follower of Christ, God is purifying you to become a people for his own possession so that you can do good deeds and show his glory to all of those around you. So thank you, ladies, so much, and thank you all for listening. And I'm going to invite Michael to come up and pray with us.
Thank you, ladies. Well done. Appreciate you sharing out of your lives. And what you saw here was the real deal. Each of these ladies is what they talked about. And so thank you for reflecting Christ to us as a body. And again, the panel in first service as well as this one would be online. I want to...
Totally different. So go watch it.
Yeah. Totally different. The Lord. And I want to pray for us. And then I'll invite the prayer team to come forward. If anyone has a prayer request, it'd be a privilege to pray with you, and then we'll close the service with a blessing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for each of these ladies. I thank you for, first and foremost, just their love for Jesus and how in their lives they are living that out and reflecting him. And Lord, I ask for all of us that we would pursue godliness, that we would desire to know Christ and to make him known to the world around us. And Lord, I ask that deeper and broader we would become a Titus 2 church that looks to be intentional, that looks to invest, not for our sake, though we do benefit, but for the sake of making Jesus look good. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll invite the prayer team to come forward, and if you would stand with me. a blessing as we close on Mother's Day. The Lord bless you and keep you as you pursue Him. The Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you as you look to invest in others. And on Mother's Day, a day full of both joy and sorrow, may He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in His peace. Thank you, ladies. Well done. Thank you.